Amen. Well, guys, we're going to dive straight in this morning. Is that okay? You ready? Okay. I'll take the silence as a yes. Thank you, Sibon. Glad one of you's with me. We have a rule here. If you're silent while I'm preaching, I preach longer. So at the moment, good luck for being able to see the men's final this afternoon. We might miss it. It's a joke, all right? Tough crowd. Tough crowd this morning. Is it the humidity? No, okay, it's not the humidity. Is it the fact that you've heard me preach for 6 weeks on the trot and you're dying for somebody else to be up here? I think that's it, isn't it? Because we're in part six of a series that we've called Naturally Supernatural. And I'm so excited by what God's doing. As we're seeing just different waves coming through our church of different things. And this series has been about me asking you the question, what does the normal Christian life look like? I think that's a fairly good question to ask ourselves, isn't it? Those of us that are in the room that are Christians, what is it meant to look like when I sign up to this thing to say, yes, I'm giving my life to Jesus? What's it meant to look like? And we've been unpacking this phrase. So if you've missed any of this series, then I encourage you to get back online because we've been working through this phrase. And last week, we kind of threw out the rule book and we went practical. But let's just read this together. I think a bit of participation would be good on a Sunday morning at 11:15. Let's just read this together. I believe being a Christian is about seeing that God wants to break into our ordinary with his extraordinary power, and all we need to learn to do is say yes more often. Put a do in there just for the sake of it. So the normal Christian life is that God wants to break into our ordinary moments, the mundane Monday, the wacky Wednesday. I'm trying to think of another alliteration. The thrilling Thursday. The failure that I am on a Friday. He wants to break into all of those moments with his extraordinary power and see something happen. The moments that I think we write off, and I'm not talking about these nice holy moments where we huddle together on a Sunday morning. I'm talking about the moments we write off when we get stressed because we've got to drop our kids off at nursery and everything within us is just like, I've got to get it done, I've got to get the job. When we're at work and the pressure's upon us, when we're trying to look after the grandkids, when we're just trying to survive each day, I think those moments are moments that God wants to break in and do something extraordinary. So last week, as I said, we started to get practical. We've been unpacking what it is for the word Christian, what it is for ordinary, extraordinary, the word power, obedience, our yes. We've looked at all of that over these last 5 weeks. And last week, we started looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the power tools. You remember I had my drill with me? I haven't got my drill this week, you're safe. So I had my drill with me, and we were looking at the power tools that God gives us to actually live out the life that he's calling us to. And do you know what, church? I was really excited last week. We had people that were asking me, I don't know about others, asking for prayer for certain gifts. They were saying, I just feel something about that gift and I just love to have it. We had three people speaking tongues for the first time last week. Just that language of being able to, when you don't know what to pray, just being able to pray to God in a language that you don't understand, but he knows exactly what you're saying. So we're just seeing God release some stuff. We've seen some healings happening and it's just really exciting to be a part of what God's doing, isn't it? That's when you say a big, I'm going to get it out of you. Don't worry, I'm drawing it out. And my prayer is that as a church, we would start to desire those gifts. That actually God would give us a passion for those gifts, that we would eagerly desire them. There'd be something we long for to see in our lives. But you know what? As I said last week, these are not tools to display on a trophy cabinet. They are tools to be used. And we need to start using them. So if you're asking God, I just have a burden for that gift, I want to encourage you to start using it. A little motto for our church. Don't wait to find out if he's given it to you, just start using it. It's okay to get it wrong, okay? We're just going to give everybody permission in our church. If people aren't here this week, just text them and say, it's all right to get it wrong when you're at church, okay? It's okay to get it wrong because you have a pastor that almost on a daily basis gets it wrong. Stop nodding, Phil. And we talk about waves in this church. It's a bit of a language that we've got into using, that God does things in waves, and we can feel this wave coming that is just really exciting us. And people that are using that and praying into that won't know that actually the idea of waves is something really significant for Cara and I. That a few years ago, we went to the south of France on mission with a group of young people, and a mate of mine, Rich, and his family are planting a surf church. I mean, that's a church to plant, isn't it? Planting a church in the south of France that's reaching out to the surfing community. It's a place called Hossegor. It's the surf capital of Europe. The surf tour, the World Surf Tour comes via Hossegor. And we were in Hossegor when we felt God was telling us to step out and actually plant a church. And we were just with journeying with that while we were there and sitting with my mate Rich, and just he's planted a church, and we were just saying, we just feel God's got this burden for us, and he was speaking into our life. And little did we know that actually what God was saying was he wanted us to come and gather with another small group of people and replant this church. But while I was there, I decided that I was a surfer. Have you ever been around people that make you feel like you kind of belong? So there's a strong culture around surfers, and they've got like their own language that I didn't understand, like Wipeout and Knuckle Busters, no, Ankle Busters or something. And they've got their own like clothing with board shorts and beanie hats. And I'm in this culture and I'm thinking, I could be a surfer. So I got all the clothes, so I looked good. I went to the shop and just had this spending spree on board shorts and beanie hats, and I'm just walking around like as if I'm 17 again. You know, I used to skateboard, but I cannot do that now. But I'm just thinking, I look the part. So then I'm thinking, right, surf lessons. I'm going to take on some surf lessons. So I got down to the beach, and my mate Rich is there, and he's like, you're a strong swimmer? And I'm actually quite a strong swimmer. I used to swam a lot and done some various swims in my life. And so I think, yeah, I'm a strong swimmer. I can cope with this. And he's like, because it's quite a strong tide this morning. And so I'm like, that's fine. I can cope with it. So I've got my surfboard. I've got my board shorts on. And I'm running into the water. And in my head, I've got da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Some people stand in the... Do you remember Baywatch? Sorry, you're far too spiritual for Baywatch. But in my head, I am David Hasselhoff running into that water. And I'm running in, and I jump on the board, and the wave just throws me back again. And I try again. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to get it this time. So and the wave just throws me back again. And I'm looking at Rich, and and he's like, dive under the wave. Because what you've got to do is you've got to get past the first lot of waves to get to the really big ones. So he's like, you dive under the wave. So I'm like, okay. So I dive on, and I manage to get past the waves. And then I get to the next lot, and all these surfers looking really cool sat on their boards. No one told me that sitting on a board is like trying to walk a tightrope. You're trying to find that balancing point on this thing that just wants to slip out from underneath you the whole time. And so I managed to find this balancing point after falling off about three times. And I'm just sat there like this, floating in the water. So everyone else is looking really cool, and I look like I've got some problem. And I'm just sat there like this, and I'm waiting. And I hear the word wave, wave, and everyone's getting ready. Everyone's beginning to get kind of like the wave. Yeah, not that kind of wave. The wave of the sea, and they're all getting ready. Now, I remember when he gave me the lessons on the beach, it was like, right, you face the shore, because otherwise the wave won't get you. Got that one. And then you paddle like crazy. And then when you feel the wave lift you, you kind of got to do, can I show you? Is that all right? So you have to kind of do like a press up thing. So
you're paddling like this. Oh, he's taking photos. And then you've got to do like a press up, and in one movement, you have to jump.
And I thought, I've got that sorted. I can do that. If I can do it on the ground, then the water's a doddle, isn't it? So in one swift movement, you have to like do this press up and land firm on 2 feet. And then you just ride the wave and have fun. So I'm paddling like crazy. And I get in the press up position. I can feel the wave is coming. And I jump. And the board just flies away. The board is no longer... And it's like, I'm in the air. I'm like, what is the board doing over? As I go flying into the water... I'm rolling under the, I open my eyes under the sea and I can see the sky above me. The waves are rolling, and I thought, Jesus, take me, I'm going, I'm gone. This is how my life ends, trying to be somebody I'm clearly not, a surfer. And I just got dumped on the sand, covered in sand, looking like an idiot, thinking I could do what I wanted to do in surfing. And Rich just came up to me and he said, nice try, get back out there. I'm like, I don't want to get back out there. I'm quite happy being a dad sitting reading a book by the side of a pool. I feel that's my calling, not surfing. He's like, get back out there. I'm like, yes, sir. So I get back out, and I'm out there for about 2 hours. The closest I got to riding a wave was my toe touching the board as it flew away, and that was it. So I came back in about 2 hours later, exhausted, and I just sat on the side of the beach, and Rich came up and sat down next to me, and he just said, these words to me. He said, the trouble is, you're trying to stand rather than just enjoying the wave. You're trying to control the wave rather than just ride it. I thought, interesting. Interesting. Church, I believe that God is bringing another wave into our church. And we have a choice. Do we try and master it? Do we try and control it? Do we fight it? Or do we ride it? I believe that the wave has three elements at the moment. And I believe these waves that are coming are a wave of prayer, a wave of healing, and a wave of the prophetic. They're the three waves that I think God is bringing into the life of this community here. wave of prayer, wave of healing, and a wave of the prophetic. And I believe that those, that waters of that wave will start to lap around the feet of young people, and young people will have the choice as to whether to wade in or stay on the shore. I believe it'll reach the least and the lost, and it'll lap around their feet, and they will have a choice. Do we step in? Do we wade into that? Or do we stay on the shore? But these are the waves that God is bringing into our path. And so I want to explore this morning, because I believe that with these waves, as the wave of healing comes across our church, it's paralleled with the wave of prayer. And as the wave of the prophetic might come into our church, it's paralleled with the wave of prayer. And so this morning, I just want to look at the wave of healing. So if you want a title for this morning's message, it's the wave of healing. And so if you've got a Bible, we are going to be in Acts 3. This amazing story of Peter and John on their way to the temple. So let me just read it to you. Come on the screen if you've not got a Bible, so don't worry about that. And we haven't got any on the Connect Point. They've all been given out. Isn't it great when our Connect Point has no Bibles because they've been given out? Fantastic. We'll have to stock those back up. So let me just read this. Acts 3, verse 1. And it says, one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the beginning of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped up to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Do you remember that song as a kid? Walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Lord, I just pray right now, as we just unpack this over these next few minutes. Lord, Holy Spirit, will you just come and speak into our lives? Speak deep into our souls. Lord, I pray that you would just start to stir the people of this church, that we wouldn't just be satisfied with reading the words of Scripture, but we'd expect to see it in the reality of now. So God, just start to stir and do what only your Holy Spirit can do, which is just speak to each one of us right where we're at. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. See, we just read this amazing story. Would you agree? Amazing story of a guy who has never walked. Never, ever in his life has he walked. He is dumped by a gate every single day. That's the reality of his everyday, is just walking. That his friends leaving him by a gate, never being able to walk. And then we have this amazing miracle. And it says at the beginning of the text, it says, one day, Peter and John, one day, I think it's just an ordinary day for them. One day, they're going to the temple for their prayers. See, they would have prayed 3 times a day. They would have prayed at the 3rd hour, the 6th hour, and the 9th hour. This is the 9th hour, between 2 and 3. See, prayer was a part of their everyday. The rhythm of prayer was a part of their everyday. Don't miss that. Don't miss that prayer is the foundation. That all that's about to happen in this chapter is grounded in the rhythm of prayer. If we want to see a wave of healing, the hinge point is the bended knee. If we want to start seeing God move, we have to get on our knees and we have to start getting into prayer. And a moment in prayer is never a wasted moment. Those moments you are praying over your family, they are not wasted moments. The moments that you are crying out to God are not wasted moments. They are the transition point between what could potentially happen. If we really want to see God break into our ordinary, this extraordinary, we've got to get into prayer. We need to get that wave across our church. Just being a church that prays. Prayer is what brings the power, and prayer is what sustains the power. We see it in the life of Jesus. A man who regularly prayed. And he's Jesus. Let's not make any mistake about that. He's the sinless Son of God, and he makes prayer a part of his everyday. Getting time alone with God, praying with others, praying for others. To such the point that the disciples come to Jesus and say, Jesus, can you teach us how to pray? We've seen the persistency, we've seen the regularity, we've seen the content of your prayer. We need to learn how to pray. The disciples never asked, Jesus, will you teach us how to heal the sick? Jesus, will you teach us how to make this thing go global? No, no, no. Jesus, will you teach us how to pray? Teach us to pray. And so here is Peter and John, two of those very disciples that Jesus taught how to pray. And then one day, nothing special. We don't even get what day of the week it is. Just one day, Peter and John are going to do that which they've been taught. Just regularly setting time aside to get before God. Because of the rhythm of prayer, this one day becomes the day. And on this one day, a man who has never known what it is to walk upright is brought before the Gate Beautiful, as he is every day. Do you see how their regular life of prayer, their one day, started to invade somebody else's every day? Oh, that we would live in such a way that our one day would invade somebody else's every day. When somebody is living like this every single day, and the power of God within us one day comes across their path, and instead of their journey being like this, it suddenly changes direction and focus, and our one day invades their every day. All because of prayer, the foundation of prayer. Let me take you back to 1949. I'm not going to ask if anyone was born in 1949, but 1949, in the Outer Hebrides of Scotland, there are two old women, one 82, the other 84, one of them as blind as a rock, and they are concerned about the state of their church. The one woman can see that there is no young families in their church. The church numbers are dwindling, and she's concerned about the state of the church. There's no future for our church. And so her and her friend who live in this old cottage, they decide that they are going to get on their knees and they're going to pray. And so every Tuesday, these two old women start to pray from 10 o'clock in the evening until around 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, every single week, faithfully praying. And then after a number of weeks, just one night, one of the women had a vision of the church, and the church is crowded with people. This empty church in her vision is crowded with people, with a strange man stood at the pulpit speaking to the group. She also had a number of other visions about rain coming from heaven. And they have these visions, and they contact the local minister and say, you need to come round. We need to share what God's been saying to us. And that minister knew that these were faithful women of prayer, so he goes straight round to them and starts to speak to them, and they share this vision and share that what God has been saying to them. And they say, you need to join us. You and all the church workers, you need to come and join us, and we need to have two nights of prayer every week. And so they start praying on a Tuesday and a Friday, 10 o'clock in the evening, praying right through the night, just crying out to God for him to do something, for crying out that these visions would become a reality. And so after a number of weeks, one night, we hear a story of, you can read the story for yourself, it's one of the seven people that gathered in a barn that started those prayers. Seven people. One of them falls to his knees and cries out Psalm 24, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted his soul to an idol, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord. He cries this out suddenly. And he's saying, I am not that person. God, will you, in your holiness, make me that person that I can ascend the hill of the Lord? And he's crying out. And they are all in that room, that seven people in that barn, are struck with the holiness of God. They are struck with, woe am I that God should have anything to do with me, yet he does. And it didn't just remain in that barn. That sense of God's holiness flooded from the barn out into the whole island of Lewis on the Outer Hebrides. You can read about it. It's the Hebridean revival. And they started to see floods of people coming to know Jesus, coming to connect with the church. It's incredible, the stories that come out of that amazing revival. This is one story. It says, over 100 people were at a dance in the parish hall, and they weren't thinking of God or eternity. God was not in their thoughts at all. They're just boogieing at a dance in a barn. In a parish hall, sorry. They were there to have a good night when suddenly the power of God fell upon the dance. The music ceased. In a matter of minutes, the hall was empty. They fled from the hall as a man fleeing from the plague, and they made their way to church. Just amazing, isn't it? Can you imagine that? Just going to a disco. Cool, have a great time. Dancing away. Man, I need to get to church. And then this guy was brought in from Glasgow, a guy called Duncan Campbell, who stood in front of a church that had once been empty, filled with 800 people. and he helped lead what God was doing in those moments. So much stuff was happening that people were convicted of what they'd done. They started to go and gather around the police station. Can you imagine that? The police don't have to go out on the beat because the people are coming to them. Who rocked? Oh, you did. Fantastic. Thank you very much. And they were just crowding around, desperate for somebody to pray for them. It says, I saw a sight I never thought was possible, something I shall never forget. Under the starlit sky, men, this is a policeman saying this, men and women were kneeling everywhere by the roadside, outside the cottage where these two women lived as well, behind the peat stacks, crying out for God to have mercy on them. How? Why? Because two faithful old women decided one day we're going to get on our knees. One day we are going to pray. And then suddenly something happened. This wave of healing must be accompanied by a wave of prayer. We see it with Peter and John. They're on their way to pray. And then suddenly, this thing happens. Suddenly, we see a healing. Now, I know when we talk about healing, we need to address the whole area of why God doesn't answer certain prayers. Can I just tell you right now, I don't know. I can give you theological answers, but when you're hurting, that really doesn't help, does it? I don't know why God sometimes doesn't heal, but I can tell you this, church, I'm not willing to let it be because I haven't prayed. I've been around people that have seen some amazing healings. I've been in Africa where we prayed for a woman who can't see, and as we took steps back, she's suddenly saying she can see more and more and more. I've seen some phenomenal healings. And all I can tell you is, the more people pray, the more people get healed. That's the reality of it. Not everybody, but the more people that they're praying for, the more people experience healing. Everyone? No, not at all. Why? I don't know why. But if we don't pray, then less people are going to experience the power of God in their life. It's the reality of it, church. Such a simple thing, isn't it? Yet we find it so hard. I don't know about you, but prayer has been the joy and the struggle of my life. How I just long to be with God, but then I flick on the TV. It's the reality. But God, if you ask him, teach me to pray. Church, if we were to bold enough to say, God, teach me to pray. Oh, can I tell you, he will. He'll give us a passion for prayer like you will not believe. And out of the overflow of that, there's some waves that could come. And so we see in verse 3, Peter and John, they've been on the way to the temple. And in verse 3, it says, when he, the lame man, saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something in return. You see, this man has been placed outside this gate because the streams of people that go to the temple pass by it all the time. Pass by all the time. And then it says, if you look properly, it says that he's calling out, and Peter and John say, look at us. So clearly this man has not been looking for Peter and John. I would suspect this man every day has been sat by that gate beautiful, and every day the religious have walked past, maybe throwing the odd coin just to appease a religious nature. But I think he's got used to just being sat by that gate with people really not caring that much. And his head is down. So when he's asking for something, he's just asking anybody. And Peter and John say, look at us. Look at us. Church, God is calling us to speak into the lame situations and circumstances that we see around us. People are crying out every day and they don't look to the church. They're almost sat by the gate beautiful, head down as the religious walk past, and they're saying, they don't really care. They're just the high and mighty moral police just walking past. Church, the people are not looking to the church. The church need to say, look at us. Stop and look. Just look for a moment. Just look. So if they won't look at us, we need to look at them and get their attention by stepping out and giving that which we have. Giving that which we have. Do you know what you've got? Can I encourage you? It's helpful to know what you've not got. Silver and gold I do not have. Sometimes it's really helpful to know what you've not got, but it's also really, really helpful to know what you have got, that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Because you know what we have got far outweighs that which we don't. Oh, there's some good stuff in this world, some good stuff in life, but Jesus' name is great. Jesus' name is what we have. Church, can I just ask you a question? Rhetorical question. You don't need to raise your hands or anything. But do you have faith in the name of Jesus? Do you truly have faith in the name of Jesus? What a beautiful name it is. We just sing it out. Oh, Jesus, there's no name like yours. It's really good to sing it out. Do we believe it? Do we believe in the power of the name of Jesus Christ? That when we can pray over somebody who's not walked without crutches for 5 years, that we can pray in the name of Jesus? Do we believe that? Do we truly believe that we can pray in the name of Jesus and things start to shift, joints start to realign, ligaments are restored, strength is returned, and people get up and walk? The name of Jesus changes things because he has changed things. Our confidence is not in our ability as we step out and pray for healing. It's not about, I need to say this prayer, then do this, then do that, and then God will look on me and go, well done, good and faithful servant, you are now healed. Go and sin no more. Our trust is based on what he has done. That when he cried out on that cross, it is finished. You know what the Greek means? It means it's finished. It is. It means it's done. That's it. Over. Finished. It is finished. We don't earn our forgiveness and we cannot earn our healing. No matter how hard you work, no matter how enthusiastically you pray, Isaiah 53 tells us that it's by his wounds we are healed. By what he has done, we can experience healing. And so when we pray for people, we don't go, Lord, we just pray for little Billy. He's a really good guy and he just deserves to be well. No, no, we say, God, you are so good. We pray for little Billy. You're a savior, and by your wounds, he is healed. By everything that you have done, we pray. Because all he has done, we can experience healing. And I'm not just talking about physical healing. So if you're visiting, you're coming into a series that we've unpacked for 6 weeks. So we're diving into practical stuff on the foundation of what we've been looking at. When Jesus says you can know healing, he's not just talking about physical healing. This is spiritual, emotional, mental, physical. In Luke 9, Jesus is chatting with his disciples, and they're walking along. And the disciple, you know the story, I'm sure. They're going, who's the greatest? One of us has got to be the best, because that's humanity, isn't it? We always want someone what has to win. You know, someone's got to be the best. So who's the greatest? And they have this whole conversation, and then Jesus humbles them a little bit, and then he sends them off to this village and says, now go and tell this village that I'm coming. And the village reject Jesus. And so the disciples, the disciples say, so Jesus, should we just rain down fire on them? If they're not going to accept you, then we'll just obliterate the lot of them. Like, you know, fire and brimstone stuff. And Jesus says, no, no. And in verse 56 of Luke 9, he says, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Do you know that word save is the word sozo? And it doesn't just mean the forgiveness of sins. It actually has three meanings. It means for the forgiveness of sins, freedom from torment, and the healing of diseases. See, Jesus came to transfer brokenness into wholeness. Yes, with our physical bodies, but with the forgiveness of sin, the release from mental torment. That's what he came to do. To seek and save that which is lost. To speak in to our brokenness. So Jesus commissioned the disciples and he commissions us with all authority to heal every disease and sickness. Do you know that means stepping out and doing it? Doesn't mean studying it. God, I'm just going to spend another 20 minutes just studying all those words about healing. It means stepping out. Because the pressure's not on us. It's not by my wounds that you're healed. So we can start laying hands and start praying for people that are sick and praying for people that are tormented and praying for people that want to release. We can say, it's by your wounds. We want to see these people set free because that's what you called us to do, Jesus. That's what you came to do. And sometimes it feels like the church has got its hands tied behind its back. And Jesus is saying, I just need to break the tie so you can reach out and actually do what I came to do. Which is save that which is lost. Which is save being free from sin, free from torment and healing of disease. Do you notice that Peter and John, he makes a declaration over this man's life, doesn't he? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. But it wasn't until he actually reached down, grabbed the man by the hand, and helped him up. There's that little moment between our prayer and our action. There's that gap. And so many of us live avoiding that gap. Oh, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. God bless you. Good night. Night, everybody. Have a good day. Then we go and sit down and watch telly. Something on Netflix tonight. That gap is where we're called to have the faith. That gap is where we need to step into, and we need to say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. Now let me give you your hand. You start to walk, and I'm going to walk with you. Did you notice that Peter and John walked with him then into the temple? Oh, he gave them complete wholeness, because that's what Jesus does. That man would not have been allowed in that temple. He would not have been allowed to stand up and walk in. Nobody with a disease or infirmity was allowed anywhere near the temple. But the disciples, they walk with him, and they step up and they walk into that place where he was not allowed to go. The gift of wholeness. It's what Jesus did. He gave the gift of wholeness when he started to heal people. He journeyed alongside people, the disciples, for 3 years. Have you ever thought, I'm coming into land here, and then we're going to get a little bit practical. Don't get scared. It's going to be good fun. Have you ever wondered why Jesus healed people in certain ways? Clearly not. I'm like, he spat in people's eyes. What is that about? Jesus, I don't understand. You know, like you make a mud pie and then slap it in their eyes. What is that about? And I'm reading this, and I'm looking at that word save, and just that Jesus comes to restore wholeness and to give people wholeness of life, fullness of life. And I just wonder, those blind people that society would have rejected, the only job they could have was to beg. No one thought they were worthy enough to waste any time on. There was no sitting down next to them. I just wonder if throughout their life, they sat there as people maybe threw an odd coin. But can you imagine what else they experienced? Scurve on society. You dirty, dirty blind man. And then Jesus comes up and spits in their eyes and brings healing and wholeness. That noise over their life that would have meant you are useless, you are worthy, society doesn't want you. Suddenly that noise for the rest of their life reminds them of healing, of being restored, of being loved. Isn't get away, but it's come towards. Because Jesus restores them and loves them and says, come, come, come. Guys, let's just close our eyes. Jesus is about seeking and saving that which is lost, healing that which is broken, restoring wholeness. I believe that this is a wave that God's saying, you can ride it if you want it. You can ride it if you want it. As I've been starting this series, every week I've been saying, it's almost like we're on a balcony looking over, and do we step out or do we not? Not really understanding what I'm saying myself. But I just wonder whether this is the wave that we can ride. You may be sat here this morning and you know that you've never experienced the ultimate healing. The healing that comes from surrendering your life to Jesus. Do you know Jesus can heal bodies? He can heal brokenness. But do you know the ultimate healing is our relationship with God the Father that comes through declaring who Jesus Christ is. That when he went to that cross, he went for you. That when he went to that cross, he went sinless and took on every wrong, every error, everything you have ever done, so you could be made right with the Father. So as we sit here right now, it would be wrong of me not to invite you to say, if you want to receive that forgiveness of sin, the ultimate healing over your life, as every eye is closed, this is a moment between you and God. I'm just going to invite you in a minute. I'm just going to count to three, and I just ask you to raise your hand and put it straight back down. It's between you and God, but just raising your hand is, we believe in physical expressions in our worship. We raise our hands and something in the physical that it brings cement to that which God is doing inside. So right now, if you know, I need to get right with him, that's the healing I need, then then I'm going to invite you, as I count to three, just raise your hand and put it straight back down, whether you need to know him for the first time or whether you know that your life has not been all that it should be and you need to come back to him and say, God, I need to cry out to you again. One, two, three. Just raise your hands. Amen. Amen. You put your hands straight back down. Amen. Just going to give it 10 more seconds. God, I thank you. I thank you, whether that's for the first time or coming back for the 500th time, or that there is arms open wide. There is a Father who is running towards us, saying, come home. Come home. My arms are open wide. And right now, we just thank you, Lord, that Jesus, you took on everything that we have ever done, past, present, and future. You took it. And that when we cry out to you and we declare you as Lord of our life, everything we've done is transferred onto you. And that when the Father looks on us, he looks through the lens of the perfect sacrifice of the Son. And we can be called children of God. It's just now, all of us, just in the quietness of our heart, let's just be thanking Jesus for all he's done. Let's just get to that place of thankfulness. Oh, that I sit here accepted. I'm loved by the Father. That I can experience the ultimate in healing. Thank you, Jesus.